We're going to be in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3 this morning, and the title of this message is Form for the Kingdom. And to open, I just want to give a brief story. About a year ago, two of my kids wanted to get into the gym. They wanted to go and start to work out, and I said, that's a good idea, I'll go with you. And so we went in and we started to work out. It's been a while for me. High school, college, which is where this was oriented in my life, that was a while ago, what my kids refer to when the woolly mammoth roamed the earth. That's when I learned this stuff. So I came in with them bringing basic information of workout 3 days a week, different body parts, and we've been doing it for a year or so, and you know, results, right? Do you see? The results, they're coming along. I haven't dealt with this part yet. That requires going into the back room of the gym. That scares me back there because that's cardio. And there's noises coming out of there that freak me out. James and Julie go back there. I've peeked in, but I'm not stepping foot in there. Maybe next year. But the gym, it's been good. And then a few weeks ago, these guys wanted to change it up. They started talking about powerlifting. And in the gym, if you know anything about powerlifting, I started getting concerns right away, not because of them, but because of what I know to be true about the gym. What I know to be true in high school, what I know to be true in college, and what I know to be true since I've been back for a year, is in the gym, when you go in, especially if you're a guy, you go in there and you're bringing testosterone with you. So testosterone goes in the gym as a guy, and they got all kinds of things in there to kind of nurture that testosterone, including mirrors and other testosterone in the gym. And so what happens when more than one testosterone meets another testosterone is it's naturally going to happen. Competition sets in. And we don't talk about it, we don't mention it out loud, but what we do is we identify somebody in the room and we finger that and we go, I'm going to outlift that guy. I'm going to go for it. Right, Lance? You know, brother. We compete. And so what that makes for is all these guys in the weight room lifting way more weight than they should, and they're using terrible form. Terrible form. And when it comes to powerlifting, and if you know anything about it, there's four events in powerlifting. They do the bench press where you lay down and you're doing this, and then they do this thing called the deadlift. I'm not going to show you because this is as far down as I go, but they go all the way down and they lift this bar, and that's all about lower back and knees, and they do this thing called the clings, and then they do squats. Oh, I said that. Deadlift. Squat. All that. To say, you can hurt yourself if you don't have good form. You can end up, well, like these guys. Here, let's check this up.
Yeah, there it is. Nice.
I love the guy on the bench doing this weird thing. And I just got to ask myself, who's the friend videotaping that when he got up and said, how did it look? Goes, and then he posted on YouTube so we can all enjoy it, right? Things can go wrong. And so when you're in the gym and you're going to go that direction using heavy weights, you got to know what you're doing. You got to have form. So I know enough that I don't know what the form is. I did some of it in high school, but some of it I didn't. So I called the coach, yeah. Right? I called coach. And coach, you came in with his 35, 40 years of experience. And for an hour, he's working with one of my guys and a friend, and he's just mining out these gold nuggets of wisdom about how muscles work and what causes a muscle to grow and the right way to fire a muscle. I learned that term, firing a muscle. And he went through each of those exercises, those powerlifting things, and he talked about form. Like, for example, on the bench press, you got to have your wrist straight. You got to have, if you're going to bench press, you got to know that. You got to have your arms not back like this and not down like this, but kind of in the middle, so you're engaging all those muscle groups. And then he talks about isometrics, which is resistance going down and firing, and what else? Ladders and partials. We learned all this stuff. And I'm listening, and I'm learning stuff. And he talked about the 85% rule and all these things. And what we realized is we got some adjustments to make on our form if we're going to take that wisdom, take all that research that Coach knows about and implement it and get what he says, it'll happen if you change your form. And to do that, you got to lower up the weight. You got to work on your form. And in the weight room with all that testosterone in the mirrors, it looks weird. You look weird. To change up your form and do it right. And so we're doing that. And as I think about this letter written to the church in Corinth, and I think about what Paul is doing in this church, Paul who planted this church, Paul who we're going to see later, he said, I laid the foundation in this church, and I didn't teach you that. And so he hears from Ephesus that they're messing up their form. They're doing terrible form. And so he writes in, he goes, hey guys, this is who you are, remember? This is what will happen if you use that form. And he's going to talk about that form. He's been talking about that form. And then he says, and if you'll do this form, this is what will happen. And so that we know that the church in Corinth, for the most part, most of them heard him, and they responded to him, because in the second letter that he wrote back into the church, in 2 Corinthians, we see a different tone. In fact, he says to them, I wasn't coming to try to hurt on you. I wasn't coming because I was mad. I brought that honest assessment of your form for the sole purpose of helping you. And then he also does this. He says, let me share my own personal experience of suffering. And so they made adjustments, because when you adjust and you get weird in culture, that should make others look at you with, you're a weirdo. You're a weirdo for Christ. And so they're starting to suffer, and Paul's coming in, and while he's still talking to them and improving, he's sharing as co-sufferers in their form. So we know they responded. We know that it got better for them. And so what I want us to do this morning is pray, and we're going to dive in to this section of Scripture, but I'm going to do two things before we do that. First of all, after we pray, I want to talk about our coach a little bit. Man, to have Coach Yu come in and help us was so cool. And I want us to recognize, before we talk about form, something about our coach that we've got to see, number one. And then I want us to recognize together something about each and every one of us that's in us that we've got to see. And then we'll talk a little bit about form. So let's pray. Bow your hearts with me, and we'll ask God to help us with this. Father, thank you that you are a God who has deep desires, not only for your church, but for us as individuals who make up your church family. And so God, I pray this morning as we come to the Word that you would open our hearts to recognize who you are, the kind of coach that we have, and to recognize in us some things that we need to recognize. And then, Lord, would you help each and every one of us as we listen to the Word, as we allow your Spirit to move in our hearts, would you point out some areas of form in our lives, in our walk with you? Would you give us the courage to allow you to do that, and so that we can walk out of here with something that you want us to see and to surrender to you, so that we can improve? And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, first thing I want us to see about our coach. And to do that, I want to go back into the Old Testament. I'm going to quote some scripture for you out of Jeremiah. And the context here is, this is Old Testament God. who loves the nation of Israel, who is working for them, and albeit he is allowing for correction and consequences that are a result of bad form, listen to what he says in Jeremiah 29 to this nation who has constantly used poor form and they have to go through consequences. But here's what he says. This is what the Lord says. Verse 10, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to you and bring you back to this place. Verse 11, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Let that one hang, Rachel, for just a second. You need to hear that. God isn't mean. God isn't disappointed when we have bad form. He's for us. He's for us. He wants us to recognize poor form in order to make the adjustment. Now let's move it on. Verse 12, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. There's God dealing in the Old Testament with the nation of Israel. Here we are in this first letter to the church at Corinth, and God, through Paul, is doing the same thing. He's doing the same thing. He's saying to them, that form that you've got going on is not good. This is who you are. Get back to me. Come back to me. Come out of captivity. That's what God is doing in the church in Corinth. This is what we need to see. That's our coach. That's our coach. He's never changed. Hebrews tells us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the same coach that was crazy about people in the Old Testament, that was working and mining out the correction in that first century church, that is the coach that is here today. He's never changed. He is still in the business of wanting to draw people to himself, to lead people out of captivity. He's not mad. He's not against you. He's for you. He loves you. He wants to reach in. So we need to see that foundationally as we get into this conversation. That's our coach. He's for us. He wants to see us respond. And now let's move in to this passage of Scripture, realizing that we have a God who is for us, a God who sees us, and he sees hope, he sees future, he sees what he wants to do in our lives, a coach who's never changed, who wants to work in our lives through our form. So let's jump in, and I want us to now, before we get into form again, I want us to see something about us, our side of the deal. Verse 5, before we get to 5, Paul has already said, you guys, I'm not bringing meat. He says this in verses 1 through 4, I have to bring milk because there's selfish jealousy among you. And then he goes into a little bit of what we've already talked about what that is in verse 5. It says, what, after all, is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters has one purpose, whatever God assigns to them, my insertion. And each will be rewarded according to his own labor. We'll talk about that in a little bit. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. So God is going to show us this morning through his word that the church is repped in this passage with two images. One is a field, the other a building. Let's get into the field just a little bit with the understanding that what he is trying to do is he's trying to separate what they have done in their poor form. They made it about mature men. They made it about these guys, Apollos, Cephas, and all of them. And Paul's coming in and he's saying, it's not about them. It's not about me. I planted, I laid the foundation. It isn't about us. It's about God. And he uses this analogy of the field first. And what I want us to see in this analogy is a field to grow requires what? To be planted. What needs to be planted? Seeds. Seeds. The crop, the harvest of God's church is dependent upon the seeds that are going into the ground. You and I make up the individual seeds that God intends to nurture and to cause to come to life so that the wholeness of the crop, the wholeness of the body of Christ can be what he intended it to be. But it comes back to seeds. It comes back to seeds. A seed is like the first time, and maybe for some of you, that you hear that God loves you. In spite of your messy, in spite of your sin. And so he sent Jesus Christ to die on that cross, to go into that grave, to be resurrected in order that his sacrifice on behalf of you would be received by you so that you could be restored to God the Father. We just simply say, yes, I accept that. I needed that. And if you've ever heard that, you got a seed. You got a seed. And maybe you've been around a long time and that seed is in a different place. Maybe it's grown a little bit. Maybe some of you, if we picked you up, like imagine the seed package, right? We could shake it. Could we hear those seeds that are still in the package? Right? That they've never ever came out. Some of your seed, maybe it's landed on rocky soil. Maybe it's landed on hard soil. Maybe it's landed in shallow soil, some of your seeds. And this is my point, guys. It doesn't matter at one level. It doesn't matter. We got a coach, and he is all about your seed. And you know what? Seeds are durable. They're durable. Seeds can germinate regardless of how long they've been on the shelf. I was curious. I Googled this. I wanted to know, okay, what's the longest they've ever found a seed? How long, how old of a seed were they able to kind of take that wasn't germinated and then plant it and cause it to grow? And the answer came through a squirrel. A squirrel that they found in Siberia, Russia. 32,000 years old is what the scientists say that was. Now, if you're young Earth, don't worry, it's just really old. Really old. They took those seeds out of this squirrel. They extracted from this squirrel the seeds and the tissues, and they blended it into the right environment, whatever that is in the scientific community, in order for this to happen. 32,000-year-old seeds. This is a native to Siberia wildflower. It grows. And so I'm thinking to myself, man, if scientists can do that with a seed in a dead, frozen squirrel, what can he do with the seed in us? Right? And we hear God talk about seed. Jesus said, even if you have the faith that is like the seed of a mustard seed. Mustard seed wasn't a big seed. It wasn't the smallest seed either, but it was the smallest seed known to that culture. And so Jesus is saying to them, even if your seed is small, like a mustard seed, you can move mountains. You can move mountains. Guys, you got to get this. You got seeds. Okay? We got a coach. Your seed doesn't matter if it's been on the shelf. Doesn't matter if it's been frozen. Doesn't matter if it's still in the package. You choose to implement form that God calls us to implement, and you allow him to inject that seed into his nurturing, allow his faith to come in and infuse your seed, watch out. Watch out. We got a coach. He's for you. You got a seed. It needs to grow. He's got the form that will help us to get there. So let's keep moving. Let's keep moving. Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. This is the second image of the church, the body, made up of you and I. The building. Verse 10, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation, Paul speaking, as an expert building, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay a foundation other than anything already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Okay, this is the second imagery. This is just like the field, only it's a building, and it's the same idea. Paul comes in, and he's simply working to lay the foundation of Jesus Christ. Others are building on that. And this is the context of the church. If you look down in verse 16, it says, do you not know that your body, the building, is the church? You are God's temple, and the Holy Spirit wants to come and live in the temple, and there's warning for anybody who messes with the temple. God is crazy concerned about the integrity of his church. The church needs to be weird, like we've been talking about. The church needs to be that weird thing that people come into, and they go, wow, this is weird, but it's good. Now let's talk for just a moment about form. And to get into form, I want to lay out that the form that we get into. You know, Coach came in and he talked to us and he gave us nuggets. And we're making adjustments and we're changing things up a little bit. But whether or not we stay with it is up to us. And whether or not you and I can embrace the fact that God's for you and that seed in you is designed to grow with his help and his power, it really does come back to us. And we need to stay motivated. And one of the things I want us to see is that these form decisions have eternal significance. Let's look at that in verse 12, beginning in verse 12. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is. Because the day will bring it to light, it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Now, what we are beginning to see is that the source of the crops, the source of the building, the work that goes on in the building, foundationally, it has to have that preeminence of Jesus Christ foundationally. And not only does that need to be established foundationally, but the presence of Jesus Christ by his Spirit needs to move through everything that we do. Everything that we do. Everywhere you turn in the church, if the church is really weird, there should be evidence of Christ. There should be a lifting up of Christ in the ministries that go on, in all that is happening. And wherever Christ is lifted up, wherever we as workers for God make it about him and step out making it about him, then we are building ministry that is going to have eternal value. And by contrast, if we don't allow that to be the case in our individual lives, if we aren't allowing God to be central, foundational, and in and through everything that we do, Paul's saying that's not going to last. That's what we just read, right? That's not going to last. That's going to be burned up, and there will be no eternal value. And then there's this piece. He himself, this is speaking to the person who did not allow Jesus to be foundational, that did not allow Jesus to work through their ministry. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. What does that mean? That is a complex, compelling statement that Paul is bringing. Escape as through the flames? Is it possible? Are we reading in here, is Paul saying that it is possible that you and I can make a cognitive decision, understanding in our spirit that we needed a Savior, and that we said, yes, God, you did send Jesus for my sin. I accept that. I recognize that. I confess that. And then to go on from there and to do fruit producing in the church, to add to the church in ways that have no eternal value. Is that what he just said? Is that possible? Is it possible for someone to make that kind of a decision? And the prayer offered? The meal prepared? The mission trip taken? The commitment to a ministry volunteered? The Bible study attended? The Bible study led? The volunteer hours on the board, on the elder board, the sermon preached? Is it possible for those things to happen and not survive that fire that we're hearing about? Is that possible? It is. You know how I know that? Because I've done it. I've done it. I've been that guy who has stepped out in my experience. Have you ever done that? Just, I got this. I've been that guy who that's comfortable for me. I can do this. I've been too busy to pause and pray and go, God, I don't know what you want to do here, but would you show up and would you be in this? I've been too busy. I've been that guy. And here, Paul is just saying, it's God that makes it grow. It's God that makes it grow. So how's your form? How's your form? In what ways does Christ foundationally hold you in the ministries that you're about? In what ways is Christ working through the ministries that you are about? And how have we settled in our hearts and in our minds, it's got to be Jesus. It's him who grows. It's him who builds. We are simply there to show up and be available to him. How have we settled that in our hearts? My prayer, church, is that before we leave here, like I said, we would be engaged by God, that we would be open to hearing him say, this is an area I want to talk to you about. This is a form piece in your life that I want to work with you on, that I want you to recognize and work on. Form is everything. Form is everything. And sometimes, guys, sometimes it doesn't take a whole lot of adjustment. It just takes adjustment. Even if it's a little tiny adjustment. Let me give you an example. Anybody in here know what the suicide grip is? Suicide grip? You know. You're laughing at me right now, aren't you? I found out last August what the suicide grip is. Suicide grip, what happened was I'm in the gym with the guys. We're working out. I'm on the bench press, and I'm doing bench press where you lay down on the bench and you're pressing the weight, and I got done with a warm-up set. okay? And I'm getting ready to rack the bar. I won't tell you how much was on there, but I will say this. It was heavy. And it's right before I go to rack the bar, this thing slipped out of my hand, and it free fell onto my chest. That's how I know it was heavy. Landed on my chest. And luckily, Joe and some guy we didn't even know at the time, they're there and they pick it off my chest and they hang it on the rack, and I immediately go into the fetal position in pain. And I don't know how the immune system works, but every emergency response vehicle in my body got dispatched. They're going everywhere. And I start sweating profusely, even more than I am right now. I'm dripping with sweat, and we just started. We just started. And Joe sees it, man. He looks at me and goes, "Dad, man, are you okay?" And I'm in the gym, testosterone, mirrors and all that, and I'm like, "Yeah, I'll be all right." Be fine. Didn't I? Give me a minute. And pretty quickly I realized I got to go. So I said, "Guys, stay in here. I'm going to go home." Josiah knows, man. He's looking at me going, "You're a fool. I'll drive you home. Let me drive you home." And I'm like, "I got this. I'll be okay. Call mom when you're done." Right? So I drive home, and on my way driving home, I can feel it. This is bad. And so when I get home, I'm sweating. I get home, and I go into the shower. My wife doesn't even know. I know I'm going to the ER, so I want to shower while I can still move so I don't smell like a gym sock when I go to the ER. I come out into the living room after the shower. I sit down. She sees me. She goes, "What happened?" I call the Shelton hotline for the doctor's office, and Dr. Butler calls back. John says, he's like, he runs me through the test. I tell him what happens. He goes, "Are you bleeding out of anywhere?" "No." "Are you nauseous?" He runs me through the checklist, right? And he says to me in the end, he goes, "You know what? As long as none of that starts kicking in, there's nothing we can do for you. You probably busted your sternum. You're just going to have to ride that one out." And 7 months later, I can still feel it. And Dr. Ernst tells me it's going to take a year. All because of a suicide grip. This is the suicide grip. This is it. Notice the thumb. The thumb is behind the bar. I have learned that that is bad. That's what I've learned. That's a suicide grip. It's called that for a reason. The bar will fall out. What I've learned is this is the I've nicknamed the grip with the thumb. The chest will feel better. This is the chest happy grip. Thank you, grip. One little adjustment on my form, and I wouldn't be feeling it still 7 months later. I wouldn't be waiting a year. I wouldn't have had all the embarrassment in the testosterone-filled weight room. And I can't help but think about that in our spiritual lives. What is the form that you're using? How does God want to make adjustments in our form to spare us pain, to spare us embarrassment, in order that we can be in the business of agreeing with the coach that our form needs to adapt towards what he says, in order that our seed can grow, our building can grow, we can be a part of being involved with the church in a way that is super, super good. Us out of the way, God working through us. What is the form that God wants to speak to each of you about? That's what I want you to walk out of here with. That is my prayer. And as I've been praying this week about me and about all of us, I'm just going to prime that pump a little bit. Maybe this is you, maybe it's not. But let me give you two pieces that as I've been praying about it that I feel like God impressed upon me. One is humility. How is our form in the area of humility? This is an area, by the way, that we can all improve in, right? I mean, we can all improve our form in the area of humility. Listen to what the psalmist says. He says, he guides the what does it say? The humble. He guides the humble in what is right, and he teaches them his way. That's our coach. That's God. And when we agree to the form in our humility, he will guide us and he will teach us his way. Now, the word humble means meek. It means poor, lowly. So being humble is the idea of having a meek, poor, lowly view of yourself. And I want us to be careful that we're not confusing godly humility with what often happens in the church with people who are feeling poor, lowly, and miserable about themselves, and it's not godly humility, that's woundedness. That's woundedness. Where we feel rejection, where we just don't feel like we measure up, where not, it's not about, well, I want to yield so God can show up. It's about, I got nothing. That's dangerous, man. That puts us in that position where we try to earn and work, and it's a vicious cycle because we can't earn, we can't get anything on our own. That's woundedness. That's not godly humility. Godly humility runs divergent to woundedness. And godly humility runs divergent to false humility. We know what that is, right? We know? False humility, where we make it look humble, but really, look at me. Anybody? I'm the only one. Godly humility runs divergent to false humility, and man, does it run divergent to culture. It is not culture to be humble. So how is your humility? I think when we get that false sense of humility going, when we just pay no attention to the form pieces that God wants us to work on, what ends up happening is Christians make Christianity look terrible. Christians make Christianity look undesirable. As individual seeds within the body respond to the form that God is calling us to, we can make it look weird but amazing to those that God wants to reach out to, those that God wants to bring in. How is your humility? Second one is grace. I'll close on grace and then we'll pray. But grace. How is grace? You know, we just talked about the field, the church, the body of Christ. We just talked about the building as the example of the body of Christ, and making up the field and making up the building is a whole bunch of you. And all of you make a we. We. So as Christians, we are invited into relationship not only with God, but in the church family, it's about we. How do we do in the area of A, extending grace to other people and going in grace to talk about the grace that we need? With the idea that it's about us. It's about us. You know, when we had Mark Hafner here back in November, he talked about the idea of we in this sense. He said, it's like when we become Christians, we get on a cruise ship. For those of you who were here, you remember. He talked about the we factor of going on the ship together. And yet, even though we're on that ship together, we have a tendency to get out into the lifeboat and remove ourselves from that community, and we deal with our mess, and we deal with our issues, and we deal with our sin in the context of me. Even though the Bible calls us to confess our sins one to another, to be about praying for one another, and to encourage one another, what is needed for that to happen? Grace. You know what is weird and not understood by culture is when people confess their junk. Is when people honestly and transparently say, I'm struggling with porn. I am really hooked on it. I am addicted to whatever. I am struggling in the area of forgiveness. I am failing in this area. I'm suicidal. That's weird when people are transparent and honest like that. What makes for a field where that can be received is grace. The ability to love that person and to say, let me join you. Let me love you. Let me encourage you. What doesn't work is when we put judgment on it, we put rejection on it, we do that terrible thing where, you know, do you pray enough? Are you memorizing enough scripture? Oh, you're sick because there must be some sin in your life. Oh, that's anything but grace, right? That's not God. That's Christians making Christianity look unattractive. Real grace is that ability to extend love no matter what. And it is the ability, it should be the ability for me or Jake or any of the pastors or elders to be able to stand before you and say, you know what, I was really struggling this week in the area of this. Maybe the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, boastful pride of life. We see that in 2 John, right, or 1 John. Those categories. We should be able to share that in the context of our community, in the context of our small groups, in order that we can be encouraged. So how's your form in grace? Let's pray. Let's ask God to point out areas that He wants in all of our hearts. Father, thank you that you are a God who is crazy about taking us away from captivity, taking us out of our mess, and leading us to the future and the hope that you have for us. Thank you, God, that you are a God who has instilled in us seeds designed to grow in the way that you have us grow, where our form is with you, where our hearts are tender, where we're operating in humility, where we are receiving grace and extending grace. And so, Father, I pray that throughout this room, you would put your finger on an area that you want each and every one of us to attend to. I pray that you would encourage us as we leave here this morning, to be willing to bring that before you on a regular basis, receive prayer from people who love you, and to grow in these areas. And we pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen.